All right. Hello, everybody. We are in Mark chapter 6. Mark is still in the mode of explaining what kind of Messiah Jesus is going to be. And I think it would have made everybody's job, well, it would have made a lot of people's job easier if Jesus had been born of a king, if he'd come with a purple robe and a crown, if he had come with a chariot of fire and horses of fire like Elijah, if he had made some kind of grand entrance, but he didn't. He came from a poor family, from a no-name town named Nazareth, and he came as one of us. And so Mark is trying to give his readers a fuller understanding of who Jesus is. Yes, he was born of a woman. Yes, he didn't come with a crown and a purple robe. No, he didn't ride a fiery chariot. But he is exactly who God says he is. He is who he claims to be. And Mark is trying to help his readers get a better picture of that. And so if we come to the latter part of Mark chapter 6, Mark gives his readers about a 24-hour snapshot, just a one-day picture of who Jesus is and what he does. And it's a pretty busy day. It's a pretty full day. And there's a whole lot in here to unpack. So let's get started on it. The first thing Mark wants his readers to understand is that Jesus is the provider. Jesus is one who provides. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Bruce talked about it in his devotional this afternoon. But Jesus is our provider. Let's pick up in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. It won't be on the screen. So open your Bibles, Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported him all they had done and taught. Then because so many were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were all like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Let's stop there. So Jesus is the Lord who provides. And if you notice at the very first of this, it doesn't start with them deciding to feed the fish or feed the people with the five loaves and two fish. What is the goal in verses 30 and 31? What's Jesus trying to accomplish there in 30 and 31? It's not feeding a crowd. What's he trying to do? Trying to get a break, yeah. He's trying to get a break. He's trying to get some rest for his disciples. So he's the Lord who provides companionship. If you notice, the disciples have just returned from a mission trip, and they're excited. I love it when Hannah goes on a mission trip and comes back and reports what's going on. And I'm interested to hear Stuart come back and talk about his mission trip. And just to hear people come back and speak of the work that's done outside their hometown. And the apostles have come back from a mission trip. And they're sharing with Jesus what's happened. They're excited, verse 13. They're excited because they have preached the gospel and people accepted the gospel. Even more than that, they're excited because they were able to drive out demons and heal sick people. They're doing the things that the prophets said in the old would happen when the Messiah came. They're doing the things their rabbi, Jesus, was doing. And they are thrilled. And so Jesus gives the apostles his undivided attention, verse 30. He listens as they eagerly gather around Jesus and reported him all they had done and taught. Can you just imagine what that scene was like? They come back and say, "You know, when we were in this town, we talked to these people, and they had some sick, and we healed the sick, and then we preached, and then they came and they professed their faith, and they were willing to put their faith in this Jesus of Nazareth, in you, Jesus, and then we baptized them, and they started to, there's a church there now, and we're thrilled with that. Can you just get a sense of what that might have been like when they just come back and they're fired up, they're eager. And Jesus provides companionship. Do you think it's a surprise to him what they accomplished on their mission trip? Do you think he was totally unaware of where they went and what they're going to accomplish? Do you think he was unaware of the abilities they had and how it was going to impact them? But he just, I can just see him with just rapt attention, listening. For those who have little ones, is it just awesome when they come home and they just want to tell you what's happened with their day? Let me tell you what happened at school today. You know, if they get to the point where it's like pulling teeth, what happened? Oh, nothing. How was school? Oh, it was fine. What'd you do? I don't know. But when they come home, I want to tell you what happened today. You pay attention, right? I mean, you just stop what you're doing. You just kind of zone in and you tell me about that. What's going on? And that's what I see Jesus doing here with his companionship. They've come back. He knew it was going to happen. He knew before he sent them what was going to happen. But he's listening as his mentees, as the people he's been mentoring, are finding their feet. They're finding their voice. They're finding their mission. And he's excited for them. So he's a God that provides companionship. He's also the Lord that provides opportunities. And the first thing, as Harry just mentioned a minute ago, the first opportunity Jesus tries to provide for his apostles is rest, verse 31. He tries to give them some rest because so many people were coming and going, they did not have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Hey guys, it's been a busy mission trip. You've been active, you've been busy, you've been burning a candle at both ends. Let's just go somewhere and let's just rest for a little bit. Let's just chill for a little while. And the crowds wouldn't let him. They're excited, they're involved, and so they make that impossible. Well, so if you can't provide your students rest, then what's the next best thing you can provide them? Verse 34. He begins to teach. Well, if we can't get any rest, we might as well learn something. If we can't park and put it in neutral for a while, let's just fill the buckets up. Let's learn. So he gives his disciples and the crowd an opportunity to learn. It says in verse 34, he began to teach them many things. So the lesson on the feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children, if you're going to write a thesis statement, if you're going to write just what's the lesson of the feeding the 5,000 in one sentence? One short sentence. Everything's possible with God. With God, nothing is impossible. Okay, what else? Good one.
God will provide for us.
God provides, yeah. He's the provider. Now, he kind of puts him in a little bit of a jam, though, but he is the provider, right? And he proves that nothing is impossible with him. So it's a lesson on learning an opportunity to trust God. It's an opportunity to learn to trust in God. So if you notice, make sure I'm on my notes. Okay, I'm behind. I thought so. All right. Verse 37. So they've griped and they said there's not enough money. We don't have enough money. Let's send them somewhere else. Verse 37, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Why does he ask them to do something that they can't do? I always thought Jesus would never ask us to do something that we couldn't do. Why did he ask the apostles to do something that was clearly outside their ability?
Was it outside their ability?
Ah, was it outside their ability, wasn't it?
To make them ponder, I guess.
How are we going to do this? How are we going to accomplish it? Let's sit down and count the cost. Well, they've counted the cost. So, all right. The cost is prohibitive. 8 months' wages, 200 denarii. In John 6, chapter 6, verse 7, Philip complains, 8 months' wages or 200 denarii wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So we're not going to have a feast here, are we? If we could pry the money bag from Judas long enough, and if we could kind of go through there and kind of pool our resources, if we could scrape together 8 months' wages between us 12 apostles, we might get enough for everybody to have a bite. But that's not going to feed anybody. That's just a bite. And then let's say they do that. Let's say that's within their bounds, within their abilities. They pool their money. They come together. They put this money together. They go buy enough food for everybody to have a bite. Then does that solve the problem? No, why not?
They didn't get enough to eat.
Okay, they didn't get enough to eat. So we haven't solved the problem. And what are they going to do tomorrow? It's like a stray cat. If you feed them today, what are they going to do tomorrow? Be back again for more, right? And then what are you going to do? Another 8 months' wages for one bite and they're still hungry? This is an impossible situation. And so Jesus teaches that all things are possible through Jesus, that he is the provider. So he turns these five loaves of bread and these two small fish into this humble meal. It's not lobster tail, but it's enough that everyone's satisfied, verse 42. Isn't that kind of nice? Your stomach won't be upset because the food is too rich and it's too fancy, but you'll go home full. There's something to be said for that. So Jesus provides opportunities. And we'll come back to it. Okay. Verse 43, Jesus provides needs. And this, there's so much of this that's just, I love. Jesus provides for needs. He's already provided for everybody's immediate need, right? It's dinner, it's time to eat, everybody's hungry. We could send them away, or we could keep them here and we could take care of them. He's already took care of them. He's already provided for their immediate needs, and that's the day's meal. But then there's even more provision after that. And what is that in verse 43?
The takeaway bag.
Yeah, you got leftovers. You get a doggy bag. I've always had it in my head. I'm a visual learner, not quite as much as Devin's a visual learner, but I'm a visual learner. And so if I can picture it in my mind, then I can kind of grasp it a little bit. I've always had it in my head for I don't know why, but one of those kind of just a big round wicker basket with a little loop handle on it. And that's what I've always had in mind. Anybody else? Is that what you've kind of, okay. And maybe that was the flannel boards when I was growing up, and that was the picture of the flannel boards. That maybe that's what planted that picture in my head. Anybody have a different picture of what the basket looked like? Do you have the same picture? Do you have the same flannel board? You worship? Yeah.
I think of those Loganbarger baskets. Am I pronouncing that right?
I have no idea.
The long ones.
Oh, okay. They kind of.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right. No, exactly.
Yeah. I read something the other day, and it said, this is new to me, and so you're welcome. You're welcome to critique it and tell me never mention this again if you want to. But I was just reading an article, and it said that it was a wicker basket, it was a wicker fanny pack. That's my words, not the article's words. They were much more eloquent than that. But basically, a wicker fanny pack was common among the day. I'd never thought about a wicker fanny pack. I never thought it was common, but it was kind of that was your go bag. You're welcome to take that and do what you want to with it. We'll have to redo the flannel boards, but if you like that idea, we'll have to fix the flannel boards. But I don't know that it matters either way. But I thought that's kind of a neat mental picture of the. I want to know how that worked. I want to know how it looked when the 12 of us are passing out food, and you've got the fish because it's smelly, and I didn't take the fish, and I've got the bread because it's cleaner. But we're passing it out, and the basket just never runs dry. It never runs empty. You just keep passing it out. Can you imagine the look on their face about the 10th time they put out a piece of fish and at a two, and then you've got 10 in your basket, and you never run dry, and then they get finished, and they have leftovers? They've got leftovers. And maybe this just resonates with me so much because you guys have been so great bringing food to Jan and me that losing weight has not been a problem. And some really great food and leftovers and eating. And I just, we're still munching on some of the things you guys brought and just absolutely love it. So it's been wonderful. Yeah.
If those baskets were a peck, and it seems from the description they were, if you're old enough, you know what I'm talking about, a peck, that would be, we're talking about 3 bushels, 12 pecks.
Big baskets.
Yeah, a bushel and a peck, yes. Someone's shown me.
So this was not...
Bushels of excess, the leftovers being how much more than they started with.
Right. Infinitely more than they started with, yeah. Okay, so he provides for their immediate needs, but he also provides for their future needs. They have leftovers. They've got take home. So there's enough for tomorrow. The God who provides. So if you're writing this lesson tonight, what's your application? What do we take home from that? What's our take home? What's our application? How does that fit into my life and your life? Because I've never had 5 loaves and 2 fish turn into a banquet for several thousand.
I can give an example.
This example, okay. Good to have you, Tony.
The government cut my food stamps.
Okay. So we have a real life modern day example of food showing up out of nowhere. Yeah, God provides. Okay, so trust in God. What else?
We talked through the mustard seed this morning.
Oh yeah.
In this class, and Jack's response to this, I'm paraphrasing, but was something along the lines of, "God's not limited by what you can imagine."
Yeah.
Don't let your human capability limit God
somehow. Oh, now we're getting in the deep end of the pool. As if we weren't already in the deep end of the pool, we're getting deeper. Don't limit God as to what he can do. Okay. Okay. I can think of a million ways to apply that, can you? So let's run it at it this way. Let's do it this way. Has God told the apostles to do something impossible? Right? You feed them, and on their own it was impossible. But with God, everything's possible.
I think if they tried, they might have been able to do it.
You think if they tried, they might have been able to do it?
Jesus might have given them the ability if they had just tried.
If they had stepped out on faith. What commands has God given you and me that left to our own devices are impossible? At least they seem impossible. What commands has God given you and me that left to our own devices seem impossible?
Growing the church.
I'm sorry?
Growing the church.
Grow the church? What about the Great Commission? Go into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them.
How can we do it?
That's a tall order. Okay, and now let's dovetail that with what you just said a minute ago about the cost. You ever had a program that you thought was really great, and somebody goes, "Yeah, I'm sorry, but we don't have the budget for that." I don't know about you, but I was raised that was good stewardship. You count the cost. You don't start a tower until you know if you can finish it. I can point to a scripture to support that. But I wonder if he gives the command, "All authority in heaven has been given me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything I've commanded, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." If he gives that commandment, do you suppose he'll give us the resources we need if we step out on faith to do it?
I understand
Yeah, when you go before the authorities, and you will, when you're indicted for proclaiming the gospel, and you will be, if they persecuted him, they'll persecute you. But don't worry, the Spirit will give you what you need to say. What about another commandment that on left your own devices is impossible? Sure. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's tough. Love God with everything you have, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors as yourself. That's a daunting task. Who's my neighbor? Well, I don't know without... So how does God help us love our neighbors? I believe he does. Stuart already mentioned the example of Jesus. We have an example of someone loving their neighbor. We have the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is what Jim was referring to. How else can God help us with that? Jesus said, I'm going to leave, but if I leave, I'm going to ask the Father, and he'll send you another counselor, the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit. Another commandment that's impossible, that's seemingly impossible, left to her own devices. Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. I'll tell you one for me. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. What about another one? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is beneficial for those who hear, according to what their needs are. You guys got that one nailed? I haven't.
If you could get on the Concord and go east, in theory, the sun couldn't go down on your anger.
The sun won't go down for a while? We can move fast enough? So I think you're right. So we have a parable. We have an acted out parable, where Jesus proves he provides. It starts with the mission trip. Hey, we came back, and guess what? Drove out demons, healed the sick. The gospel was proclaimed. That it wasn't by the power of the apostles; it was by the power of their rabbi Jesus they were following. Well, okay, then let's feed this crowd. Well, we don't have enough money, and if we did, we wouldn't know what to do with it. Okay. You start. You step out on faith, and we'll see if we can finish this up for you. You take care of that. And then, by the way, just for good measure, here's some leftovers. Take home. I don't know. That seems risky to me, church. That seems risky if we're going to start something, and I don't see how we're going to finish the budget on it. That seems risky to me if we're going to try to do something that I know I haven't been 100% at yet. Doesn't that seem risky to you? I mean, if you're part of the budget committee, aren't you going to be a little nervous about that? I would be. Do you think the apostles are kind of nervous when they said, I've got 5,000 men plus women and children that are hungry here. If I start passing out food and run out, what's going to happen? God's the God who provides. Jesus is also the Lord who protects. Let's read with the time we have left and see how far we get. Let's pick up where we left off. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. That's one of Mark's favorite words. Immediately, soon, right after that. So Mark likes to move quick. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and going ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to him on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Let's stop there. Jesus is still trying to find rest for his apostles. That's where we started tonight, trying to find rest for his apostles. He's still trying to do that, verse 45. And so that's why he sends them on ahead of him to Bethsaida. You go on ahead. I'll take crowd control. You guys go out and take a rest. The crowds were clamoring to see Jesus, and their persistence in pursuing Jesus kept the apostles from getting any rest. And so Jesus sends them on ahead without him. And he stayed behind and dismissed. Some translations say sent away the crowd. He's still trying to give his people rest, but he's the Lord who protects through his priesthood. Verse 46, 47, 48, we have Jesus praying. Did you know in the whole entire Gospel of Mark, there's only three accounts of Jesus praying? What do we make of that? Jesus didn't pray very much? Wasn't a big deal to Mark? Let me give you a clue. There's only three accounts of Jesus praying in the Gospel of Mark. One at the beginning, one at the middle, and one at the end. You think that might be a clue as to what Mark's trying to tell us about Jesus' prayer life? He's always praying. He prays at the beginning of something. He prays in the middle of something. He prays at the end of something. This is a guy who prays. And if you notice, he's praying. He's praying, and he's not letting anything get in the way of that. In verse 48, he prays to the fourth watch of the night. So Jesus is pushing away every distraction, every interruption, the crowd that he's dismissed, all of the pressures and all the obligations he has. He's putting all that aside, praying until the early morning hour, sometime between 3 and 6. And if you notice, there's only one thing that he allows to distract him. Verse 48. What does he let distract him in his prayer? His disciples are straining. His disciples are in trouble. Can you just see Jesus? Oh, man, I'm trying to get these guys some rest. And here they are, rowing against the wind. He's trying to get them some rest. And so he sees his disciples in distress, and he goes to their aid. He's the Lord who protects through his priesthood. He's the Lord who protects through his presence. He calms the apostles with his presence. It's almost as though when reading this in verse 48, his plan is kind of walking by. He's just going to kind of stroll by, and they get a view of him and go, okay, well, Jesus is here. Everything's cool. But they're terrified. They think he's a ghost. Some people make a connection to this to God passing in front of Moses in Exodus 33, and the "it is I" may be a reference there to that. But the apostles are suffering in verse 52 from a hardening of the heart. Now I don't know. See, Mark doesn't always cut the apostles a lot of slack. He's kind of hard on them sometimes, and here's one of those places where he does that. They've already witnessed Jesus rid a man of demons in chapter 5. They've already seen that. They've already witnessed Jesus heal a woman's long-term illness in chapter 5, verse 24. They've already seen Jesus feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, what we just looked at. Second time they've seen Jesus calm the storm, and they're still amazed. They hadn't quite done the math. The math hadn't landed yet. And, you know, I can sit here and be smug 2,000 years later with all that tradition. I mean, if I was in the boat, I might be just like them. I probably would be. I've seen it before, but my goodness, that's sure hard to comprehend. And so Jesus takes another approach in verse 50 to comfort his disciples. He tells them, take courage. Some translations say, take heart, or be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. Bruce had a great devo that just dovetails perfectly into this. The blessings we have in Christ begin the minute we become Christians. And his presence. Where can you go today that Christ is not? If we're clothed in Christ at baptism, it's kind of hard to get away from him, isn't it? And so we have Christ's presence with us. And so we can take courage. We can take heart. We can be of good cheer. We don't have to be afraid because he's with us. There's a little bit more, but we're out of time. Thoughts, comments on what we've talked about so far tonight? Yeah, I think so, yeah. Let's see what he's got here. Yeah, we're showing it in Mark chapter 14 and John chapter 6. Is that what you're referring to? I'm sorry? Okay. Here's our expert right here. Your Bible story this morning, yeah. Yeah, protects Peter as well. As long as he's walking by faith, which is Harry's point. As long as he's walking by faith, he's on top of the water. Yeah. Excellent point. Good question. Excellent answer. Thank you. Right. Right. Don't babble. Yeah. Right. Don't draw attention to yourself. Yeah. Okay. Right. Right. I've prayed through the windshield a lot of times, yeah. Right. Okay. And I think what you pointed out is accurate in that Mark is pointing out that Jesus is one who prays without ceasing. He prays in the beginning, middle, and end. He's the only three prayers, but his idea is he prays without ceasing. Yeah, good point. Was there a hand over here? Okay, then I'll just call on somebody. Okay. Thank you all. God bless you. Have a great rest of your week. We are dismissed.